You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Morning, everybody. Glad to see you all here today. If you're joining us for the first time, visiting with us, or if you're joining us online for the first time, my name is Randy Adams. I'm one of the staff members here at Parkside. Now, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 13, but before we get into that, for those who may not know, if you've been just now visiting with us, our senior minister, Matt Robinson's three-year-old daughter, Everly, a couple of weeks ago was diagnosed with leukemia. And so Matt and his family are at Children's Hospital right now with Everly while she's receiving treatments. Everything seems to be going really well. The news is positive that she's recovering pretty quickly from the treatments and everything. But what I want us to do as their church family is to actually send them a message this morning. Okay, so what I'm going to ask you to do is I want to ask everyone to stand up. If you're able to stand up, go ahead and stand up. And we're going to face the back up there. There's a camera back there in the back. So turn around, face the camera. See Jacob waving his hand. Okay, and you're going to start waving. Now, I'm going to count to three, and in unison, what we're going to do is we're going to say, we love you, Everly. We love you, Robinson family, okay? So wait till I count to three, but in unison, as loud as you can, we want to shout out how much we love Everly and the Robinsons. Okay, so start waving, all right? One, two, three. We love you, Everly, and we love you, Robinsons. All right, thank you. There should be a slide on the screen there behind me that will also give you a link to the Caring Bridge website where you can find more information about Everly's treatments. There's pictures. Matt and Alicia do updates almost daily. There's also opportunities for you to join the meal train or to help the family in other ways. So I encourage you to take care and go to that website and be praying for Everly. Now, along with that, this whole week, Monday the 21st through Friday the 25th, we are encouraging everybody here at Parkside and everyone watching to use this as a week of fasting and prayer. Fasting is giving up something that you really like for me, brownies, okay? So giving up brownies for the week or giving up TV for a period of time or whatever it may be or skipping a meal or a whole day without eating if you're medically able to do that. But take time this week to fast and to pray specifically for Everly, but also we want you to be fasting and praying for each other, for the people that are sitting next to you here in this auditorium, for the people who are watching online, for your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people that you know who need Jesus, people that you know who are suffering and dealing with illnesses, diseases, injuries, other things in their lives. We want to use this as a time to be praying specifically, not only for Everly, but for one another. So now we're going to get started on Mark chapter 13. But before we do it, I want us to pray and just really invite God's presence into this room and into our hearts in a special way. So will you pray with me, please? Lord God, we come before you this morning. Not only do we lift up Everly and those in our midst who are struggling with illnesses, and we pray for their healing, we also ask that you speak to us this morning, today, that you open our eyes to see you at work in and around us. We ask that you open our ears to hear you speaking to us. We ask that you soften our hearts that we may respond to you when we hear you speaking, when we see you at work, that we would join you in obedience out of love and respect for you, and out of love and respect for those who you died for. Please unshackle our hands and our feet, Lord, to actually apply the lessons that you teach us. May we be found to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you and to pray together in your house of prayer. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're at Mark chapter 13. Randy Shivers covered chapter 12 last week. So this week we're in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is 37 verses long. I'm going to try to cover all 37 verses in one 25-minute period. Do you think I can do that? Yeah, keep praying, okay? So we're going to try. Obviously, What Jesus is dealing with in this passage is pretty deep. So on the screen behind me there, you'll see some other related passages that talk about the things that Jesus is talking about here in chapter 13. If you have a smartphone, you may want to take a picture of it. If you want to see me after the service, I'll be glad to share these passages with you or email them to you if you want to look them up. But I would highly recommend, this is some important stuff that Jesus is covering. So I would highly recommend that you take the time to look these passages up, pray about what God is saying to you, and then how he would have you apply the lessons that he's teaching you through those passages. Now, Mark 13 carries on where Mark 12 left off. Jesus in Mark 12 was in the temple, okay? And you see that behind me. That's a representation of the actual temple they believe existed when Jesus was here on earth. And so Jesus is in the temple. It's the end of the day. They're getting ready to leave that temple, and they're about to walk out of the temple and go across the Kidron Valley, which is on the east side of Jerusalem and on the east side of the temple itself. And so Jesus is walking with his disciples. Now picture in your mind that temple. Think you're there with Jesus, and you're walking with him, all right? And you're looking at this beautiful place. This place has been in existence for almost 1,000 years. In one form or another, there have been two great temples, the one of Solomon and this one known as Herod's Temple, but there's been on that Temple Mount some form of worship to God for almost 1,000 years. And you see this beautiful place, these beautiful buildings, these columns and porticos and other places there, the buildings, and you're just, it's the most important religious site in your faith. And you're in awe. And one of the disciples says this. So it's picking up in Mark 13, chapter 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." And Jesus replied, "Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Okay, that just kind of rocked their world at that moment. Okay? So if we look at verse 3, they've crossed over to the valley, and we read, "Later Jesus went on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, 'Tell us, when will this all happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?'" Okay, Jesus says, this temple that you revere and have been worshiping in for your whole life, it's going to be destroyed. I'm sure that piqued their interest. And so they go across the valley, and they're sitting on the top of the Mount of Olives, and they're looking right across the valley at the temple again. And so some of Jesus' disciples, his closest associates, they come to him and they want some clarification, because to say that the temple is going to be destroyed is, to them, according to what they understood the Old Testament to be saying, is the end of the world has now come. The Messiah is coming and ushering in the whole new age, where Israel will be restored to its former glory, where the Romans will be kicked out, where there will be peace and prosperity for the Jewish people. And they're wanting to know, is this the time? When we read Mark's account there in verse 3, it sounds like they're only asking about when will the temple be destroyed. But there's some other parallel accounts in the New Testament about what is just occurring here. Matthew chapter 24 is a parallel account of this exact conversation. Also Luke chapter 21. So in Mark chapter 24, verse 3, we read Matthew's account of this conversation when we read, "Later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will this all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?'" For the Jews, the destruction of the temple meant the end of the world, the end of this age, and the beginning of the new age. And they were interested. When is this going to happen to us? When are we going to see this occur? We need to be getting prepared, don't we? Or do we have time? Well, Jesus responds to their question. He doesn't answer their first question about the timing first. He actually answers the second question about the signs first. And in verses 5 through 13, we read, Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah.' They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. When these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before the governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. When you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." That's heavy stuff, isn't it? So Jesus goes from, hey, the temple's going to be destroyed, as bad as that is, to it's going to get even worse. And here are the signs that are going to be like birth pains, signaling the end of this age and the return of the Messiah. There's a passage out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It won't be on the screen, but as I read this, I want you to go ahead and listen to these words. "In the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the days that we're living in right now? The point is that we too are living in the midst of those birth pains. They're just going to get more frequent and more intense in the days to come. And Jesus goes on to answer their question, and he actually brings up what's called the sacrilegious object that causes desolation or desecration. He's talking about the Antichrist. We read in verse 14, "The day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be." Reader, pay attention. Jesus is talking about that last world ruler who will rebuild the temple and stand in it and proclaim that he is God. And the majority of the world will bow in reverence and worship of him. When that occurs, Jesus is soon to appear. Jesus goes on to say, "Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it would be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter, for there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world. It will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. Then if anyone tells you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even those chosen ones. Watch out. I have warned you about this ahead of time." Jesus then transitions in verse 24 to the timing, his return. Jesus says in verse 24, "At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Goes on in 28. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. And in the final section, Jesus says in verse 32, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard, stay alert. Let me read verse 33 again. And since you don't know when the time will come, be on guard, stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. That's kind of some heavy stuff, isn't it? Right? You know, people have been debating this, they've been arguing about this from Jesus' time on. You know, when is his return coming? You know, how much time do we have? Are we living in these last days now? Because there's been wars and rumors of wars and nations going to battle against nations since the beginning of history, right? We see people getting bolder and bolder in committing evil and calling evil good and good evil. Are we living in these end times? I don't know. In one sense, we are. In one sense, we are heading, every day we get closer, one step closer to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the hope we have, right? That's the encouragement we have. Jesus says, yeah, some bad things are coming, and they're going to only get worse, but understand that this is God's will. This is part of his plan. And if you are alive during those times, don't be afraid. You're not alone. As Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us right now, and he'll be with us no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter how bad things get, no matter how much persecution we endure in our life or in the lives of our grandchildren or great-grandchildren or however long it is before Jesus returns. We're in his hands. And we need not worry about what we're going to say because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit who indwells us through our faith, he will teach us what to say. He will give us the words to speak. In a sense, we should rejoice when we see these signs, these birth pains, and when we see them coming quicker and quicker, because that means our Savior is coming back soon. But the fact is that all of us, in one way or another, we're going to see God face to face. We're going to either die or we'll be alive when Jesus physically returns. It is a certainty. Jesus' point to his disciples is not, hey, here's the signs and be, you know, watch for these things. Here's the method that you can just be prepared. Wait for this to happen. Wait for this to happen. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying keep alert. Be on watch. Be prepared. Why? Because the time is growing near. It's getting urgent. We need to be working. I think the lesson for us is summed up in Mark 13, verses 35 to 37, when we read again, you too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return in the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. Are we living our lives in a way where we are watching for Christ this moment? If he were to walk through those doors in the back, would you rejoice in seeing him or would you be terrified? Are you living your life in a way that is pleasing to God? Or is there some secret sin that you're afraid of him finding out? Are you excited about his return? Or would you be dreading it? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment." We all are physically going to die if the Lord delays his return. And we all, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. I know I'm going to heaven. I know because I have faith in Jesus Christ. But I also know that I will stand before my God and have to give an account for my thoughts, my words, my attitudes, and my actions. For the things I've done and the things I should have done but didn't do. That's a heavy load, right? But if I keep my eyes on Jesus, if I pursue him, then I need not worry because God is living his life through me. And I can have a clear conscience before God. Do I have one right now? No. Be honest with you, I do not have a clear conscience. Like everybody here in this room, I'm a sinner. And there's sins that I still battle and struggle with, just like you do. But I can have confidence that even though I'm still battling my sin nature, through my faith in Jesus Christ, I am saved. And I will see him. And I look forward to that day. And that's what I want for each of you. This is why Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 are so important to me and hopefully to you as well. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't let the Lord find you sleeping. Don't let him find you with your head stuck in the sand. Don't let him find you being complacent or distracted. Let him find you loving him, by serving other people, by loving the people he died for. Now there's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, and then again 14 through 15. It's not on the screen, but let me read this so you'll have to listen again carefully. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. So, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives and pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Romans 13:11 says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Every moment, every breath, every heartbeat, we're getting 1 second, 1 step, 1 heartbeat closer to seeing our Savior face to face. That's something to be looking forward to. We're saved not because of what we do. We do what we do because we are saved. That's the lesson. Jesus is saying, Be prepared. Know the sign of the times. But are you living your life today as if today is the day that you'll see the Lord? My sons and I have been firefighters for a while. I retired, as some of you know, a couple years ago. I'm still a fire department chaplain. I can tell you from personal experience, as many of you probably can as well, life is fragile. It is short. There are many times that I have gone to a scene where the people did not expect to die that day. Some of those people were prepared. Some were not. But it has impressed upon me the need that I have myself to make sure that I am working for the Lord, because the days are growing short. Am I watching? Am I actively participating in God's kingdom? Or am I just sitting on my hands, being complacent, allowing myself to be distracted by all the stuff that this world has to offer, all the temptations? You know, it starts with salvation. That's what we're going to be judged about. When every man, woman, and child who has ever lived, is alive today, or ever will live beyond our time, we're all going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, why should I let you into heaven? And your response is what matters. Is it because you did good things, or is it because you put your faith in Christ? Salvation is the essential thing. That's what dictates our whole eternity. The Bible's very clear that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? All of us are sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And yet the Lord has laid on him, has laid on Christ Jesus, our sin, our iniquity. And yes, we are destined to die in these bodies one time and then to face judgment. But there's a second death that the Bible talks about. And that's the death that comes from the wages of our sin. It's a place called hell. It's a bad place. Jesus talked a lot about it. In our world today, we have this fear of mentioning it. We don't want to scare people into the kingdom, but yet we're called to proclaim the truth that this age that we're living in, it's coming to an end. Your life at some point will come to an end. Are you going to be with God for all of eternity, or are you going to be separated from God for all of eternity? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." That's why John 3:16 is such a beautiful verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, have eternal life. Why? Because of Jesus. For Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you, to bring me, to bring all of us to God. You see, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, not because of how much money we've given, not because of how moral or ethical we are. He saved us not because we come to church every time the doors are open. He saved us because of his mercy. He saved us because he loves us. He saved us because of his grace. Romans 10 talks about if we profess Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior, if we truly believe, sincerely, authentically believe that he is God in the flesh, and that he did come and he did die for our sins, and he rose again and he's coming back. If we truly believe this, then when we call out to Christ and say, "Lord Jesus, save me," we will be saved. And we can have confidence. As John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all those who believed in his name, to those who received him, he gave them the right become children of God. And as children of God, as we abide with Christ through our faith in Christ, we are now new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. We're not who we used to be. We've been transformed. And so when that day comes, when we stand before the Lord, when we see Him face to face, it won't be, "Hey, Lord, I did all these good things in Your name." It'll be, "Hey, Lord, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. I have faith that You paid the price for my sins. I have no right to stand here before You. It's only because of what You did for me that allows me to come into heaven. Only Your grace and Your mercy." So the question is, what are you going to do? The question is, are you saved? There's a difference between knowing about Jesus. There's a difference between religion and a relationship. And what are you doing with the salvation that God's given you? What am I doing? Am I using the time wisely? Am I looking at these days and recognizing them for what they are? Do I see the signs? And am I responding in faith and walking by faith and just not just being a hearer of God's word, but am I being a doer of His word? Am I investing my life into His kingdom and helping other people come to know Christ so that they too can be saved before the time is too late? Will Jesus come back and find me working alongside of Him and His church on His behalf, sharing the good news about hope and faith and forgiveness? If I walk out those doors today and I die, will God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because I am continuing to work, I'm continuing to surrender my life to Him and let Him work in and through me? We're going to go into a time of communion right now. And I know it's kind of a heavy, I don't know why I always end up getting these heavy messages. Maybe it's my cynical, pessimistic personality. But it seems like sometimes the Bible can be really a downer, right? But I want to encourage you that as the band comes back up, as we get ready to take communion, that you focus on the positive. That yes, we're going into a time where the Lord's coming back. And yes, we have work to do. But we're not alone in doing it. And we can look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns, or when we see Him face to face. We can rejoice in the fact that we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us through our faith in Him. We can rejoice in the fact that the day is coming when we'll spend eternity with God in His new heaven upon His new earth, where there will no longer be any tears, no longer suffering. I look forward to that day. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us encourage each other, especially as we see the day," which we just talked about, "coming." So let's encourage each other. Let's rejoice in the fact that we have a mighty God, and He is coming back, and He's going to set all the things right that are wrong with this world now. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we go into our time of communion, we want to take this time to praise You and to say thank You. We want to worship You and glorify You, Lord. We want to say thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank You that only through faith in You, it's only by Your grace, it's only by You that we are saved. And so, Lord, this communion, this time of taking the bread and the juice reminds us of what You did. Please speak to our hearts right now. Please help us to recommit ourselves. Please help us to no longer be complacent or distracted or comfortable with where we're at. Let us pursue You and make You the number one priority in our lives. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.